So on Friday night, Friday evening, the mission trip to Morehouse returned, and they had a great time in Morehouse. And so this morning is going to be just a short time of them sharing and reporting back of what God did in Morehouse. And I also got a text this morning from Jason Crow. Jason and Amber, they're the pastors at First Baptist Morehouse, and doing an incredible job there. It's hard work, as you'll hear. And so just be praying for Jason and Amber and their family. They're faithful. They just keep doing it week in and week out as a bivocational pastor there. So Marlene's going to start, and then we have August and Emma and David. David, you want to come down, then you can go back up again. So after Marlene.
David has to come down. He has a visual for you. You can't do it up there. I'm going to start by sharing that this is first Sunday of the month. Our June mission focus for this month is Brian Deal. Many of you know Brian. He was here until he moved probably a couple years ago out west to Utah and Nevada, where he serves with 111 Global and YWAM. He leads a prayer room in the town of Elko, Nevada, where he lives, called Hope, which means House of Prayer Elko. He also leads worship at his church and is a member of the elder board there. He continues, the primary reason he moved there is because he is his mom's primary caregiver, driver, and advocate. She has some health issues. The last week of June, Brian will be traveling to Colombia, South America, on a short teaching mission with the leadership of Timothy International. And so he asked for prayer for him as he travels and for his mom while he is gone. Specifically, he requests prayer for more local prayer intercessor partnerships, as well as personally for more friendships and greater joy in the Father's presence. He also requests prayer for wisdom, focus, and finances as he prepares to go to Colombia at the end of June. So please be in prayer for Brian this month. You will notice this week's, he is the prayer focus for this week. And we will have others later in the month, but he is our primary focus for the month of June. So please be in prayer for Brian. Now, as far as the mission trip to Morehouse, I was on the team. Emma and I were the lone girl females. The rest of it was guys. Well, when we got there, we had Sarah and Constance and Lucy, three-fifths of the McCord family, to help us on the girl side. We did multiple things while we were in Morehouse this week. A big highlight of the trip was Vacation Bible School. Our story on Monday was the lost sheep and the lost child, the lost son, the lost sheep and the lost son. We had 16 teenagers and 18 children for a total of 34 on Monday. Tuesday evening, the story was the Good Samaritan. We had 18 teens and 21 children. We had Team Extreme with us, Tishner. Brian Tishner was with us, and he led in the teaching of the teens, and he was really excellent with them. So I appreciate him coming and helping us with that. So a total of 39 on Tuesday. And then Wednesday was the final night, and our story was from the Beatitudes, and trying to apply some of the things that we had learned. And he mentioned to the teens that their attitude affects how they relate to others as well as to God. And so we had 23 teens and 26 children. This is like kindergarten through high school, for a total of 49 kids on Wednesday. Conclusion, after we all gathered back together, we had a little bit longer outgo at the end of the evening, and Team Extreme did some of their little tricks, which the kids were bug-eyed at some of them, like, how do they do that? These kids have not been exposed to Team Extreme like our kids here in the city have, and they were really enthralled with some of the things that they did. I have some others that are going to share. August, Emma, make your way forward, please. I'm going to let David go last since he was also helping with the in-go and the out-go of Vacation Bible School with Brian doing some of his illusions. So we'll let him go last. August.
Thank you, Mylene. Hey, everybody. How are you guys doing? Well, like Mylene was saying, we went to Morehouse, and this time I was able to go with Team Extreme. And for those of you who don't know, I serve with Team Extreme as a full-time sound guy, sales, pretty much anything they need to do. But the trip to Morehouse is something I look forward to every year. When I heard my team was coming this year, I was super excited. But we served with Grace Point for the food pantry, the painting, plumbing, and VBS. For each of the 3 days of the VBS, we did the intro to each day, we served in the classes and the games, and then finished it with a message and strength feats. The last day of VBS, we did a full show with an altar call. Special shout out to David, who did some magic tricks for us. And about 40 of, yeah, illusions, not magic tricks, sorry. And about 40 of the 50 kids came up. It was a huge response, and it was amazing to see the Lord work.
Thank you, August.
The trip to Morehouse was really, it was not what I expected. Like, I've gone before, but it was very impactful to me. And the team was really, we were able to connect really well and get a lot of stuff done. And yeah, it was really good. And specifically what jumped out to me was the altar call at the end of the VBS. There were a lot of teenagers who weren't super duper responsive at first for the first couple days, but the altar call was like all the teenagers except for like three of them went forward, and that really surprised me. And specifically, one of the teenagers is a girl I know, and I was able to get her phone number afterwards, and so now we can talk to each other. And so that's really nice.
Okay. And here comes David. Oh, he's. Likes a higher.
Well, hello, Grace Point. So Team Extreme was awesome. They let me work with them in some of their shows and stuff, and it was awesome. One of the things I did for the kids was I did some sleight of hand every night. We kind of tied it in with the breaking of boards and breaking of bats and all kinds of stuff. Bending of a metal bar in his teeth. It was awesome. It was awesome. All right, so I don't know if that's going to work. Yeah, would you do that? All right, so one of the tricks that I did, we did a three-sponge trick. There are three sponges with this trick. It is actually a really fun trick. So the way it works is you take one of the sponges, put it in the hand, take the other sponge, put it in the hand, take the other sponge, the third one, put it down in your pocket. And then you ask the simple question, how many sponges are in the hand? No, there's three. It's a three-sponge trick. We'll do it again, in case you didn't see it. We take the first sponge, put it in the hand. Take the second sponge, put it in the hand. Take the third sponge, yeah, put it in your pocket. How many sponges are in the hand? No, it's three. There's three. There's always three. We'll do it the last time, just so we can get this, because it's a three-sponge trick. We take the two sponges, put them in the hand. Take the third sponge, put it in your pocket. So the question is, how many sponges are in the hand? No, it's a totally different trick now. We're doing something completely different. So, the kids love that kind of stuff. The adults thought it was kind of fun, too. So, at any rate, the altar call at the end was absolutely phenomenal. I don't know. It's an awesome, awesome group of people. Just, they needed some help, and it was amazing to be able to help them. That's all I got.
For those of you who have never been to Morehouse, as you saw on the map, it's a tiny little town outside of Sykeston. There's one Dollar General and no other stores in town. There's five or six churches, at least three of which are closed. The kids are bused elsewhere for school. The main business in town is probably drugs and alcohol. We saw lots of houses that were either, and this is the third time we've been there and we walked the streets, and every time we have seen more houses that are either burned or abandoned. So it's a dying town. Sunday morning worship service had maybe with us, with the 10 of us, well, Team Extreme wasn't there, with the seven of us and the five McCord, so that's 12. We made up about half of the Sunday morning worship service last Sunday. That tells you anything. The piano player is a nice, lovely lady who's 93. Nobody else plays the piano. Each evening, they had dinner for us, and Miss Ural, who plays the piano, and two other ladies came from work and provided supper for the kids. Jason and Amber both work outside the home, as well as he's the pastor and she's pastor wife of this church. So they're all three, they're both bivocational. On Wednesday night, they have a normal children's ministry in their gym, and they run between 40 and 60 kids. So that's where we pulled from. And these kids come not just from Morehouse. There was about 12 to 15 of them that Amber bussed in from other little towns outside of Morehouse in the county. And some of those kids come regularly on Wednesday night. So this is a church in a dying town. And we ministered there. This is now the third year. And we saw 49 kids on Wednesday night for Bible school. And about 40 of those responded to the altar call. Jason and Amber need your prayers. Not only do they have two biological children, they have three foster adopted children. One of their biological and at least one of the adopted have special needs, and they will probably be getting three more children later this summer that are brother, sister, sibling trio. They're nieces and nephews of the older girl that they fostered and adopted when she turned 18. So please be praying for Amber and Jason and the church in Morehouse. Ethel, would you lead us in prayer for Brian and Morehouse?
Thank you, Marlene. Thank you, team. You guys can take a seat. Thank you. Yeah, let's pray. It's such a blessing. And Lord, we do thank you so much for what you have done in Morehouse. Lord, we are grateful for safe travels, for blessings, for the team. But Lord, we do pray for those that responded to the gospel. Lord, that you would mark their lives. Lord, that you'd bring people into their lives that could help them to grow to in the knowledge of your word, to grow and to be discipled. We pray for Jason and Amber, Lord, that you would strengthen them, encourage them, and Lord, that they would see fruit, that they would see you bless that church. Lord Jesus, you said, I will build my church, and we pray for the church in Morehouse, Lord, that you would bless them and grow them. And Lord, we do pray also for Brian Deal. We thank you, Lord, for Brian and all that he has done and blessed in so many ways. And we pray, Lord, as he travels to Columbia, you'll protect him and bless him and strengthen him. We pray for his mother. We pray for her safety and her health as well while he is away. So, Lord, we do thank you. And as we turn to your word now, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would challenge us, convict us, but Lord, that we would hear from heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a Christian writer by the name of C.E. McCartney. And I'm assuming it was many years ago. But anyway, he was writing, and he wrote a story about the great Leonardo da Vinci. And Leonardo da Vinci was, as he was painting the Last Supper, he had a quarrel with a fellow artist. And as he was painting, he had this struggle, this unforgiveness in his heart towards his fellow artist. And as he painted the faces of the disciples, he painted the face of the artist that he was struggling with and arguing with as Judas. And he says, I'm going to have this guy live forever in infamy because I'm going to make him, make Judas look like him. And then he came to paint the face of Jesus, and he couldn't. And he struggled. And he was trying to paint Jesus, but nothing, he couldn't quite capture the face of Jesus. And this is a true story. And he was realizing that he was convicted by the unforgiveness that he had towards this fellow artist. And so what he did was he painted over Judas's face. And then he said it was amazing he was able to paint Jesus. And able to freely paint Jesus as it's depicted today with that quality that we all know. And McCartney comments, he says this, you cannot at one time, one and the same time, be painting the features of Christ into your own life and painting another face with the colors of enmity and hatred. Isn't that powerful? So if you zone out and you hear nothing more, sorry, David, that was, are we, David, do we have the PowerPoint? If you see nothing more or hear nothing more from today, you can just keep that, right? That's worth the price of admission. You cannot at one time and the same time be painting the features of Christ into your own life and painting another face with the colors of enmity and hatred. You know, last week we began this series of the one another's, and we looked at the scripture relating to in John 13 about love one another. And again, the love that we're aiming for is not just a natural love or an acquaintance or we get along well. It's actually a supernatural love. It's a love that we receive from the Holy Spirit that we're able to give to those around us. It's an uncommon unity and care for one another. In fact, it's so powerful, it's unusual to the world around us. It's unusual to the world around us. Are you loving others the way Jesus loves you? Chuck Swindoll wrote, and I shared this last week, love has been called the most effective motivational force in all the world. When love is at work in us, it's remarkable how giving and forgiving and understanding and tolerant we can be. Isn't that the truth? So today we're going to look at another three of the one another's because they're all wrapped up in one verse, but I want to focus on one of them as we'll see today. But we're going to turn to, if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 17, so Ephesians 4, 17, to the end of the chapter. So beginning at verse 17 of Ephesians 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. Paul begins by writing about our old life, the former way of life. In other words, how we were before knowing Jesus, before encountering the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. And he uses words like futile, darkened, alienated from God, callous, greedy, impure, the condition of everyone before meeting Christ. And then he says in verse 22 to 24, put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Remember, a few weeks ago, we began the series on Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, we read, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. When we become followers of Jesus, we receive the third person of the Trinity. We receive the Holy Spirit in our lives, the presence of God living in us. But that's the power that enables us to do this. That's the power that enables us to love one another. It's a peculiar life. It's a life that when the world looks at it, says, you're a little odd. You respond differently. When someone does something to you, you don't respond the way everybody else does. We should look a little odd. The world should say in some places, you've lost your minds. You're not responding the way everybody else responds. And then from verse 24, Paul begins listing the things that as followers of Jesus we no longer do, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit to prevent us. We need to put away falsehood. We need to speak the truth. Be angry, but do not sin. In other words, anger is a real emotion. It's part of every one of us. But in our emotions, how do we respond? It's okay to be angry, but don't respond in a sinful manner. Stop stealing. Now, I know none of you steal, but what he's saying is essentially do honest work. Don't look for dishonest gain. Work diligently. Let no corrupt talk coming out of your mouths. Build one another up with your speech. That's another one of the one another's. Build one another up. Encourage one another. And then in verse 31, he lists them. That all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You know, there's tremendous power in our words. There's incredible power in the spoken word. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you're truly given your life to Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And whatever you say is in the presence of God. He doesn't stop listening when you say amen. That should be convicting to all of us, right? God is listening. I've heard it once said that every word you utter is a prayer because it's in the presence of God. He knows, he hears. And sadly, Christians, we've kind of accepted, well, that's just who we are. We don't gossip, but we just kind of share concerns with one another. We don't slander, but we have some concerns. Even, sadly, vulgar joking. Yeah, it's kind of normal. Everybody jokes like that. The fruit of such language, though, is sickness in the body. It leads to sickness in the body of Christ. And Jesus, he said about careless speech in Matthew 12, 36, he says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. This ought to make us very uncomfortable. But these are the instructions for the church, for our church, speaking in love and honesty, not with false motives or malice. Remember last week, John 13:35, where Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's about Spirit-filled living. It's Spirit-filled living. Putting on the cloak of righteousness, putting on Jesus and living that way. So how do people know that we're Spirit-filled? How do people know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Now, our more charismatic brothers will say, well, you have to speak in tongues, and you have to be prophesying all the time, and these are legitimate and relevant gifts. But I want to say today that there's a more powerful gift. There's a more powerful example of knowing that you're Spirit-filled than any of the demonstrative gifts. And I believe it's the sign of forgiveness. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can forgive the way Jesus calls us to forgive. And that's the Spirit-filled life, which brings us to the final verse, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The Word of God instructs us to put off negative talk, put off our negative ways we communicate, and replace it with kindness, compassion. You know that we were discussing it this week at our elders' meeting, and compassion is one of our foundational values here at Grace Point. We have the worship, the word, mission, and compassion. It's one of our foundational values. But both kindness and compassion, when exercised, will always cost. You realize it always costs you to show compassion. It always costs you, sometimes not a lot, but to show kindness. But the rewards far outweigh any cost. But then Paul writes the phrase under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Think about that for a moment. Do you know how much you've been forgiven? Psychologists have studied the act of forgiveness. And they've analyzed it for many years. Why do some people hold on to an offense and refuse to forgive, while others are able to just let go and forgive? What's the difference? What makes the difference? And they found that the people who forgave, even when it was completely undeserved, the people that forgave did it because they had a deep sense of their own forgiveness. They had a deep sense, I've been forgiven much, I cannot hold on to this grudge. Many of you remember Judy Pickens. How many of you remember Judy Pickens, right? You remember how she used to praise the Lord, right? And she's in heaven now, but she used to praise the Lord the worship team could be going as loud as they want. You could still hear Judy saying, thank you, Jesus. And why would she say, thank you, Jesus? Because she knew how much she'd been forgiven from. She knew what she'd been saved from. And sometimes we need to be reminded of how much we've been forgiven. Independent research has found that people who had their identity firm in God's love, in His unconditional forgiveness, they were more likely to forgive others, even when they had no reason to forgive, because they knew how much they'd been forgiven. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. How much have we been forgiven? How much have I been forgiven? You know, when we realize how much we've been forgiven, it changes everything. It changes how we respond. You know, forgiveness is not something that you should be doing now. After this morning, after this sermon, grit your teeth and do forgiveness because the pastor told you to do it. Right? You could probably do that for a week out of pure self-will and strength. Forgiveness must flow from grace. It must be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Knowing how much we've been forgiven, we're filled with grace that enables us to forgive. That's unconditional, Christ-like love. It changes how we treat each other. It changes how we respond to one another. Do you realize that the greatest act of injustice ever committed on this earth was when Jesus was crucified? The spotless Lamb of God, He never did anything wrong, knew no sin, and he was hung on a cross, slaughtered for my sin. He took on the suffering and the wrath of God that I should have had, and he took it on himself. That was the greatest act of injustice ever committed on this earth. And what did Jesus say in that moment? In that very moment when Jesus could have said, "How dare you do this to me?" He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, we don't have to keep score because the cross has already accomplished that. The cross removes any excuse for us to hold a grudge. When Jesus walked the earth, the interesting thing, you'll remember this, when Jesus walked the earth, the rabbis were teaching that you should forgive people three times. So if someone offends you or hurts you, forgive them. They do it again, you forgive them. They do it again, you forgive them. The fourth time, you're allowed to take retribution. The fourth time, you're allowed to hold a grudge. The fourth time, you're allowed to take some skin back from them, basically. So when Peter, remember the dialogue that Peter had with Jesus in Matthew 18, and Peter said, "Well, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? How about seven times?" And Peter was thinking, "I'm being really generous, because I know what the rabbis are teaching, three. I'm going to double that and add a little one on and say seven times. That'll impress Jesus." And then Jesus says, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." In other words, Jesus was saying, there's no limit. Stop counting. There's no limit. You need to forgive and keep forgiving. It was offensive at that time. It's still offensive in our day. That doesn't mean to say that there are no consequences for what people do to each other, right? If someone comes into your house and steals your stuff, let the Lord take care of that. There are consequences if someone's hurting you or abusing you and continually hurting you. There are consequences for those actions. That's not what's being taught here. What I'm asking and speaking about is the forgiveness of the heart, is being able to forgive from the heart, even when it hurts. Not taking revenge, but allowing room for the vengeance of God. Do you know God feels your offense? When you're hurt, God feels your offense. And we can trust him with the justice. We can trust him to take care of that. You might be arguing with me right now, say, "But you don't understand what I go through. You don't know what they did to me." Well, I invite you to read Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, there's a section there that you'll see and says, the marks of a true Christian. I know I've been telling you to read Romans 8 every day. Just read the marks of a true Christian. That's pretty convicting when you read it. Romans 12, 19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" I've seen that in my own life. And when God repays, it's way worse than anything we would have done. But there's something that prevents us from forgiveness. There's something that holds us back from forgiving. Not always, but in some occasions, there's an issue that we have that prevents us from forgiving other people, particularly in our Western culture, particularly in our American culture. It's our pride. "Well, I have my rights. You stepped on my rights. I will not forgive you because I have rights." Let me remind you, when you became a Christian, you gave up your rights. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have died to my former way of life. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ." In other words, when I came to Jesus, I gave up my rights, and I've trusted the Lord with him to protect me and him to also avenge the offenses against me. So don't let pride stand in the way. One of the early church fathers, John Chrysostom, wrote, "We punish ourselves by hating others, even as on the other hand, we benefit ourselves by loving them. Isn't that powerful? It's been said many times, many people have quoted it, but unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Because that's what unforgiveness does. It hurts you. There are real physical consequences for unforgiveness. And Eric will know this, but our body, when you don't forgive, your body goes into a constant fight or flight stage or fight or flight situation, increases blood pressure, increases heart rate, reduces your immunity. It affects us, depression, anxiety, and you're emotionally exhausted because we're refusing to forgive. Not to mention, it adds to our bitterness and a lack of joy. Well, who wants that? Who signs up for that? Corrie ten Boom, one of the most powerful accounts of forgiveness. Many of you know her. She was a World War II prisoner in one of the Nazi camps for Jews. And in her book, The Hiding Place, she wrote about a time when she encountered one of the SS guards that were overseeing them being in prison. And she encountered him later on at a church service where she was speaking. And I'm going to read it because I don't want to paraphrase. But she says, "It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, a former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain blanched face." Now, Betsy was her sister who died in that prison. Remember now, she's speaking at a church, and after the service, she says, "He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein,' he said. 'To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people in Blumenthal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? 'Lord Jesus,' I prayed, 'forgive me and help me to forgive him.' I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. 'Jesus,' I prayed, 'I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness.' And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, all along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not in our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself." Isn't that powerful? She had to take that step in faith. Say, "Lord, I cannot do this." But when she stepped in faith, the Lord gave her the love for that man that had caused her so much pain. None of us went through that kind of suffering and that kind of pain. But that's the power of the Holy Spirit giving the ability to forgive. And as we close, again, I know most of us in this room have a name or a face that you're thinking of right now. Someone that you say, "You don't know what they did to me." And you're wrestling with God. You're struggling. You're saying, "But you don't know my pain." You're right. I don't, but the Lord does. And he promises you peace and joy if you release that unforgiveness to him. I promise you, and this is a promise based on the Word of God, that you will never regret forgiving someone. There'll never be a regret in forgiving someone that's hurt you, because it's a supernatural transaction. And when that happens, it sets you free. You want that freedom today? As we close, I invite the worship team to come up. And I just want to invite you to respond to God's word today. We have our ministry team to come forward and to pray with anyone who would like prayer. But we also got the chairs set up here. If you just want to come forward and kneel and pray and release that name, that person, to the Lord. But however the Lord calls you to respond today, someone who's wronged you, someone who's hurt you, why don't you release that today to the Lord? I'm going to pray. Did you have a word you want to share? So Deborah has something she'd like to share with us relating to this. So thank you, worship team, if you can get ready in the meantime.
Okay. I just have to say this because I was given this whole sermon this morning when I thought I was too tired to come here. And so now I've heard it anyway. But I want to tell you this short story. I used to serve at a place called Friendship Place that was half Somali apartments and half Mexican. And so I was out with my little Mexican part, because the Somali kids were not supposed to even talk to us, and they were never supposed to hear about Jesus from us. And so all the little Mexican kids were behind me walking through the place, the parking place, and there was a tiny little boy named Abdi, and he was really maybe 3 years old, and he was in a tricycle all by himself, which was very unusual. He was usually protected in some way. But they were all like, whoa, this is our chance for all that their brothers did to us all this time and beat us up and everything. Mm. And so, and then I was saying, oh, Lord, what do I say now? The best thing I can say. And I heard it from behind my right shoulder. There was somebody else there I couldn't see. And they just said, tell him right now. Just tell him. And so I told them, guys, do you want this little baby to feel like you have felt when their brother smashed you in the face and knocked you down? And they stopped. And I was Mrs. Happy then. That was my name. So they said they were stopped, and they were convicted. And so, and there, but the Lord sent an angel for us so that they were hearing something like we were just hearing now. And the little boy wasn't hurt.
Amen. And thank you, Deborah. May the Lord give us more and more stories like that of powerful forgiveness. That's what it's about, right? Who gets the glory? The Lord gets the glory. So let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you. Thank you for this testimony. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, this is a hard word for us. We're so wrapped up in our emotions. We're so wrapped up in our rights. We're so wrapped up in the way the world tells us we should respond. But I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength to say yes today to forgiveness. You'd give us the strength to release unforgiveness. Lord, that you would be glorified. Lord, that you would set us free. I pray for anyone here today that's holding on to unforgiveness, Lord, that you would supernaturally work a miracle in their hearts today. Lord, use the short time that we have now to work powerfully in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.